Jesus is the light of the world, and the gospel is known as the light. And as Art led us in this song, sending the light is to radiate the gospel from the rivers to the ends of the world. And that's what we try to do here at West Boonville, and we should do it not only collectively, but also individually in trying to preach the gospel and teach the gospel to others. It's good to have you here today. Good to have Brother Ronnie Boren back with us. Ronnie's been in the hospital, and it's good to have him in the audience. Also, Larry Downs, who was sick last week, with us. Good to see Larry back. Good to have all of you present for this Lord's Day morning service. And Conley mentioned, of course, the Vacation Bible School, and I want to reiterate that we'll be meeting with the teachers. Angie Grisham is the coordinator of the school this year. She has the material, and she'll be showing the teachers the material and finding out which classes they want to teach. So we hope to have your cooperation tonight in that, because we need to help the little children. You're helping the children when you help in the Vacation Bible School, because that's really the main purpose of it. Good to have you present. I want to speak for a little while today on a very important subject, and it is the second coming of the Lord. Now, I won't have time to cover every detail of the second coming, because that's a rather long subject, but I want to especially cover some things mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, where Paul discusses this important subject. The church at Thessalonica was worried about two things about his second coming. Number one, they thought his coming was imminent, impending, at hand, which means near. Thayer defines the word at hand as ripened fruit on a tree ready to fall. Paul corrects that in the second letter, that the coming of Jesus wasn't at hand. Some of them thought it was. Number two, they were worried about their dead loved ones and thought they'd be left behind in the resurrection. He corrects that in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And he lets us know that if we happen to be alive, we're not going to prevent the ones who are dead. They're going to rise first. So he corrected that error. You know, these little ideas false ideas can get into a congregation, things that are not right. And Paul corrected them in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I want to talk, before I get to the context here that I want to study with you, I want to talk a little about the church at Thessalonica. In Acts the 17th chapter, Paul and Silas entered into the city of Thessalonica, and one of the first things they did was went into the synagogue of the Jews. And the reason they went there is there's a lot of folks there, and they had a chance to teach. And so they began to expound the Word of God, and the Bible says they converted a great number of people. Matter of fact, a number of the men consorted, as the Bible says, with Paul. Someone says, well, what was he teaching those Jews? Well, one of the things that he was teaching them is that they weren't under the old law of Moses, that they had to obey the gospel of Christ, that the church had come into existence. The old law was abrogated, Colossians 2:14. Some of them didn't like it, but they knew it was the truth, and they accepted it. And the Bible says, of the chief women, not a few also obeyed the gospel. That's the way it's worded. So that formed the nucleus of the church. Someone says, you mean that's the way a church is established? Just go in and preach the truth, and the ones that obey the gospel, they form the nucleus of a new church? That's right. You don't have to go to any dioceses or headquarters or anything else and ask anybody. If so, where would it be? You just preach the gospel. The gospel will save them. And when they obey the gospel, they're added to the church, they're members of the church, and you've started a congregation. Now, isn't that wonderful? And I can prove to you that's the way congregations were established all over the country. And so Paul established the church at Thessalonica. Someone says, well, everything seemed to go real smooth then. Well, not hardly. I'm not through yet. There arose some opposition. You know, we'd like for everything to go smooth, even in the church and even when we established the church. But, you know, it's just not hardly that way. The Bible says the unbelieving Jews, the ones who didn't accept the gospel, instigated a state of mutiny. They stirred up the people against Paul and Silas. And evidently, Paul and Silas got away from them, and they didn't arrest them, but they assaulted the house of Jason. Now, old Jason was converted, and evidently he allowed Paul and Silas to stay in his home. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, this mob. The Bible called them Jews of the baser sort. That's the type of people they stirred up. They got them all stirred up. And they got their heads together, and they said, "We're going to arrest these men, take them before the magistrates of the city." But they couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they arrested old Jason. And they took him down there, probably whipped him, and took him down before them and told the magistrates of the city, said, "Well, these men have turned the world upside down." And says they're teaching that there is no king except Jesus, that Caesar's not the king. They missed two points. The charges were false. Number one is, it wasn't their purpose to turn the world upside down. Now, I don't know exactly what they meant by that. They meant that people were stirred up. Someone said, "Well, preacher, when you go in and teach the truth, does it stir people up? Does it turn the world upside down?" Well, it could. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you're preaching the truth. Paul and Silas preached the truth. Someone says, "Well, what caused it to be turned upside down?" Because the people didn't want to accept it. That's what caused the world to be turned upside down. It wasn't the preaching of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas preached the unadulterated gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They preached the old Jerusalem gospel. And the people didn't want to accept it. And when people don't want to accept the truth, it's going to cause a turmoil. And so there was a turmoil in Thessalonica. And I do not blame it on the gospel, except in an indirect way. But it does stir people up if they don't want to do what the gospel says. And I have proof of it right here in the text. Well, after they had assaulted the house of Jason and caused all this, they charged Paul and Silas with teaching that there was no king except Jesus and that Caesar wasn't king. Well, there was a sense in which what they said was true and a sense in which it wasn't true. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is at the right hand of God. He's interceding over his people. He is reigning over his kingdom, of which I'm a part, and I hope you are. The kingdom of God. And in that sense, he's a king, but he is not a king on earth. Now, they thought that he was trying, or at least they left the impression, that he was trying to take the place of Caesar. Well, that was a political argument, see, to turn the people against Paul and Silas. He wasn't trying to take the place of Caesar, who was probably Nero or Caligula at that time. I don't remember which one of them was reigning. One of them was. But anyway, he wasn't trying to take their place at all. His kingdom is of a spiritual nature and still is. He said, "My kingdom's not of this world." But they thought it was. So the charges were false. So they sent Paul and Silas, because of this little disturbance in Thessalonica, on down to Berea. And that's where he made that famous statement. "These were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so." So the people at Berea were a little kinder than the ones at Thessalonica, although he accomplished his purpose in establishing a church at Thessalonica. It wasn't easy. Someone says, "Well, how large was it?" I don't know. I really don't. It just says, "Of the chief women, not a few, and of the men, many of them consorted with Paul." Could have been 30, 40, 50, 100, 200, 300. I really don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't deal in numbers like we do. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any place in the Bible it tells me the size of a congregation. It doesn't even tell the size of it. Some of them were rather small. Some of them were medium sized. Some of them were rather large. Of course, Church of Jerusalem was a rather large church. I know that because of the context. But you know, the Bible doesn't even deal with that. It doesn't even tell you how many. And really, what difference does it make? Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them." And that isn't maybe as important to God as it might be to us. We're number orientated. All we think about is numbers. But I don't know that God thinks about numbers in the same sense that we do. So how big was this church? I don't know. And I don't think anybody else knows. But there was a congregation there. They later wrote to Paul, and they asked him some questions, and he addressed two letters to them, and one of which I'm going to read from today, because one of their questions was in regard to the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, by the way, they were still being persecuted. And he mentions that here in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, he mentions that. He says here, and I think I'm going to begin with about verse 3. And I'm going to read some things Paul said to them. He said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Well, that's good. They were growing in faith. Congregation's doing fine. He says, "Groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Oh, they had love for one another. And that's good. If you don't have love in the church, you don't have much. And I want to tell you, the church of Thessalonica loved one another. Paul said they did. Said it abounds. I mean, that's among the brethren. They loved one another, which we ought to. And then it says again, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Still had tribulations. Still had persecution. Someone said, who was doing it? I suspect those same Jews were causing them a lot of trouble in town. I suspect they were persecuting members of the church. Some folks glory in persecuting members of the church. They glory in that. Even Paul did it one time, but he did it ignorant and unbelief. Paul persecuted the church one time. He said, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God." A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You know, God's judgment is righteous. And I want you to notice now what he says about that. He says, "The righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Yeah, they were suffering. Members of the church at Thessalonica were suffering. Now, I don't know where all the persecution was coming from, but I have a pretty good idea. And probably some of those same Jews who assaulted the house of Jason in Acts 17. And it said, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Notice the next verse, very important. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." What I notice about this is the verb recompense. This word recompense means to repay. And he says God is going to recompense. And it has two objects, two nouns. And I want you to notice what they are. The first one is tribulation. He's going to recompense tribulation to somebody. Now I'm going to tell you who it is in just a minute. But he's also going to recompense rest. The word rest here, instead of being a verb, is a noun. It's the object of the verb recompense. As a matter of fact, recompense has a compound double nouns that follow it. One of them is tribulation and the other is rest. So if you diagram the sentence, God is going to do what? He's going to recompense. He's going to repay some people. Who is he going to repay? He's going to repay the ones that trouble you with what? Tribulation. That means punishment. He's going to punish the ones that are punishing you. Oh, you're suffering now, but God's going to do this one of these days. And he's going to tell you when he's going to do it, right here in the text. Second coming of Jesus. It's right here in the text. And so he's going to recompense tribulation to the ones who trouble you. But what's he going to recompense unto the Christians? He says rest, repose. You know, over in the book of Hebrews, he said, "There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God." That rest is referring to heaven. You know, going to heaven is sometimes called a rest. And that's what he says God's going to give to you as a Christian. When you die, he's going to give you rest. But he's not going to give ungodly people and people who persecute the church rest. He's going to give them tribulation. So I notice that God does three things in this context. He repays, he recompenses, and he punishes, as the text says, and he practices vengeance. All three of them are mentioned right here in our text. I'm going to read them to you now. That's right. God does that. You know, and I can't do any of those as a Christian. I'm not supposed to recompense. I'm not supposed to do evil for evil. If somebody does me evil, the Bible tells me not to do them evil. But God can do them evil, and he says, I'm going to do it. He said, I'm going to recompense it to them. It's going to be tribulation. And he said, I can do it. Well, Lord, what about vengeance? The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. God has a right to take vengeance. I don't. But he does. And it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? I don't have a right to punish him, but God says, I will. Did you notice those three words? God's going to do all three of them. He's going to recompense. He's going to give them tribulation. And he's going to punish them. These things are taught right here in the context. Well, permit me to read on, and you'll see that I'm telling you exactly the truth. He says, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, this is the second coming of Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. The second coming of the Lord. With his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. I told you he had a right to take vengeance. And he's coming. When he comes, he's coming in flaming fire. That's the way the Lord's coming. In flaming fire. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel. Two classes of people. I want to discuss those in just a moment. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says, who shall be punished? There's our word. I told you he had a right to punish. I told you he's going to punish. I told you he's going to take vengeance. I told you he's going to repay or recompense. And I read all three of them. If you've got your Bible open, they're in your Bible just like they're in mine. I didn't make this up. I'm telling you the truth. That's what it says. God's going to do all three of them, or Christ and God. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Saints are going to be happy when the Lord comes. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be happy to see Jesus. You're going to glorify him. Now, not everybody's going to be happy to see him. But he's going to be glorified in his what? In his saints. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're going to glorify him. You're going to be glad to see the coming of Jesus. But not all folks are going to be happy when he comes. And they're going to have a right not to be happy, because I just told you what's going to happen to them. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And I think from the presence of the Lord simply means they're going to be separated from the Lord. But Christians are going to be with Jesus. But not those folks. Not those folks who punish the church. Not those folks who persecute the church. Not those people who don't obey the gospel. Not those people who do not know God. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. You're going to admire him if you believe in him. That's what you're going to think about him when he comes. And he'll be admired, and he says that believe. Then a parenthetical statement is given, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, if you remove that parenthetical statement, in that day ties in to the second coming of Jesus and refers to his second coming. The other is a parenthetical statement, as you notice in your Bible. Believe, all who believe me, in that day, in the day, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, what he says. He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance here in this text on two classes of people, the ones who do not know God. Who are they? Who is it that doesn't know God? Well, I believe it's the infidel, the agnostic, the skeptic, the cynic, the free thinker, the blasphemer. And we have a lot of them running loose in the United States of America today who don't believe in God. They make fun of him, try to get him out of everything, off of everything. They don't want us to honor God in any way. They don't even want us to pray to him. Some folks don't. And so those folks don't know God. They don't know God. They don't know him at all. And then the second ones are the ones that don't obey the gospel. Someone says, I didn't know you could obey the gospel. Oh, yes, you can. Someone says, the gospel is good news. Does that just mean faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? It includes that, but that's not the whole gospel. The gospel is the remedial system. But we have what the Hebrew writer calls the first principles of the gospel. And I believe the first principles of the gospel would be those basic things you have to do in order to become a Christian. The writer of Hebrews says, when the time you ought to be teachers, you have the need to someone teach you what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are such that need milk and not strong meat. So there's milk and there's meat. Milk's those simple things, those basic things. Meat are the things where you get into the context and you get deeper into the Bible and you learn more. You learn more about what it says. And you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ because Peter says you can. But you have to study. You have to be willing to grow. And that can be done. So what he's saying here, there's some don't obey the gospel. I think this refers to people who maybe know the gospel. Maybe they're not atheists. Maybe they're not agnostics. They're not cynics. But they're people who... Maybe procrastinated and just didn't obey. You take old Felix. Felix heard a gospel sermon. He's a governor, Acts 24. And Paul was arrested. He was incarcerated and brought in before Felix and Drusilla. And he reasoned on righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. But he never did obey the gospel. I believe that he's included in this. He says he's going to take vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. I think it refers to people who maybe know the gospel, but they just procrastinate, or for some reason they just never obey the gospel. Maybe they know the gospel. I don't believe those people who know not God probably even know the gospel. They're a bunch of atheists, agnostics, someone like that. But I believe the ones who do not obey the gospel possibly even know what to do to be saved. But for some reason, maybe it's not convenient. As Felix said, it wasn't convenient at that time for him to become a Christian. And as far as I know, he never did. Well, what's God going to do to him? Well, he said, I'm going to take vengeance upon him, and he's going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And I want you to be impressed, ladies and gentlemen, that the punishment is not for 15 days or 20 days or 1,000 years. It's eternal. It's everlasting punishment. Because the immortal soul is going to live after death. When you die, when you're raised, according to 1 Corinthians 15, you're going to have a new body. Paul says you are. It'll be acclimated to heaven. He says, this body we have now perishes. He says, the body you have then will not perish. But it is acclimated for eternity, everlastingly. But I want to tell you that the punishment is just going to be just as long as the rewards. So Jesus is coming again. But what's he coming to do? Well, number one, we found out he's coming to recompense. And you know what that means. It means to repay. He's going to pay. There's some people going to pay for what they've done. Now, I know in this text he's particularly talking about those people who are persecuting the church at Thessalonica. I know that because that's what it says. That's what it says. There are a bunch of people persecuting the church. He said, I'm going to repay them. He didn't say, now you repay them. You go in there and beat the life out of them. Or have a fisticuff with them. He didn't say that. He said, I'll take care of that. He says, I am going to recompense those people. And he said, I'm going to recompense them with punishment, tribulation. He said that's what they're going to receive is tribulation. But he says, now you people who believe, I'm going to pay you too. I'm going to pay you something. Well, Lord, what are you going to pay me? What's the object of this verb in the second sense? It's rest, which is a noun here. He's going to give me rest, or you rest. And isn't that wonderful? Repose. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That means an eternal rest. Paul gave the illustration in Hebrews 5 about the fact that God rested on the Sabbath day, and he discussed that. Then he finally came around and says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That's an eternal rest. A rest in heaven. As Paul says, there remains a crown in heaven for you. And so Jesus is coming again to recompense. And secondly, we learned he's coming to take vengeance. You know what vengeance is. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If somebody goes out here and does something to you or to your children, and you don't like it, and maybe it's bad, you know what you want to do impulsively? Is to take vengeance on them. Just want to take vengeance on them. But that's not our place. When Oswald killed Kennedy back in the 60s, early 60s, Jack Ruby said, I'm going to kill the SOB. He stuck his gun in and got into the Dallas office, and when they brought him by, he killed him. He said, I'll take care of him. And he did. Vengeance. But it doesn't belong to man. Vengeance belongs to God. He said, I'll take it. I'll take care of them. And so when someone does you dirty and someone does your children nice, they shouldn't do it, says something ugly about you, the temptation is to take vengeance. Well, remember, if you have faith, God will take care of it. Someone says, will he do a good job? He will do an excellent job. I guarantee you. Then the last thing is the punishment itself. People are going to be punished. And it's everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. And I can think of nothing worse than being alienated from God's presence and from Christ's presence through eternity, never seeing them. And that's what's going to happen to you if you don't obey the gospel and live right. I read that in the text. I hope today, if you're here in subject, that you'll obey that gospel so you won't be punished. Faith, repentance, confession, and be baptized into Christ. That would be the commands of the gospel. Rise to walk in newness of life. And if you live right, God will recompense you. I hope you'll come today. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?